All right, let's begin in Genesis 15 for the Bible study tonight. Genesis chapter number 15. And in our last study, we considered the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham. And, of course, it had to do with making his seed a great nation and giving them a great land. He confirmed it through the promised seed, Isaac, and then through his son, Jacob. And, of course, from Jacob came the 12 tribes that blossomed into the nation of Israel. Now, whenever God made the covenant with Abraham, he spoke about the 400 years that the Hebrew people would spend down in Egyptian bondage. And we looked at this last time, but I'm going to begin here in Genesis 15. It's in this chapter the word covenant is actually used. And the great promise God made Abraham is made an official covenant. And it's ratified and confirmed with blood sacrifice. And God gives us prophecy here in this context, beginning in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." Other verses say they were in Egypt 430 years. Well, they sojourned 430 years, but the actual time of bondage was 400. There are no contradictions in the Bible. It says, "They shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." And that's, of course, talking about Egypt. Now, remember, he said, "I'll bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." Well, Pharaoh cursed the seed of Abraham, and he and Pharaoh got it big time, didn't he? He was cursed, to say the least. "And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age." By the way, they had that substance coming up out of Egypt, and it was with those things that God put together the tabernacle. And there's a lot. And let me just say this right off the bat. There's so much tonight I would like to say that there's no way we're going to be able to deal with in one lesson on this. We're talking about the law covenant tonight, and we'll say something about the land covenant. The law and the land covenants made with the nation Israel. There's so many things. I'm going to try. I got some notes in front of me I'm going to try to stick to because there's just this is such a vast thing to consider. But we'll do what we can. Let's continue reading on here. "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again." And that was the generation of Moses. And they came out just like God said. "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And so we'll just stop reading there. The people down in Egypt were multiplied and strengthened. Look in Exodus chapter 1. I'm sure you know the story of how they got down there in regard to Joseph and the famine and all of that in the latter part of Genesis. So we won't review any of that. Let's just go to Exodus chapter number 1. Verse 1. "Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came in Egypt. Every man and his household came to Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren in all that generation." So not a very big group to begin with, but notice, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them." Isn't that what God promised? That he would multiply and make of them a great nation. So they go down into Egypt, you know, just a small group, but they come out a great nation. "Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more than and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python, Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So they go down into Egypt and they multiply greatly. They get enslaved and yet they continue to grow. And that hard service just made them strong, which I think really helped them in those years in the wilderness. And I'm going to have to skip a lot getting to this law covenant. I'm sure you know what takes place here in regard to Pharaoh wanting the male children to be killed. He afflicted them. He sought to kill their male children. And so he was worthy of God's judgment. And by the way, he thought he was dealing wisely, but in that so-called wisdom of Pharaoh, he wound up bringing up the very man who led the people out of Egypt, Moses. What for his decree about throwing the babies in the river, what would have been of, if it wasn't for his decree about the babies being killed, what would have, Moses wouldn't have been brought up in Pharaoh's house. It's always fascinating me how all that worked out. And it's kind of like a picture of how Satan wanted Christ crucified. And in so doing, he thought he was doing something wise, but in so doing, it sealed his own doom. There's a picture there. There's a lot in there to consider. But again, God said, I'll curse them that curse thee. So Pharaoh's afflicting the people. He seeks to kill the male children to keep them down, to keep them from growing. And so God is going to judge Pharaoh. He's going to judge Egypt. He raised up Moses to be a deliverer. And of course, Moses calls on Pharaoh to let God's people go. I mean, he just said, look, let the people go. I mean, Pharaoh had that choice. What did Pharaoh do? He said, who's the Lord? He said, I'm not going to let the people go. And he refused. He said no. And he hardened his own heart. And then as a result, God began to harden his heart through the plagues. And those plagues, by the way, were judgments on the idols of Egypt. And they are a picture of the last plagues that will yet come. I've said many times, but the book of Exodus is a dress rehearsal for a greater Exodus to come concerning Israel and getting delivered from the Antichrist and going into their kingdom. Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. So the final plague, see how fast we're moving? We're really making time here, aren't we? The final plague in Exodus 12, you read about that and you don't have to turn there. But it is, of course, the death of the firstborn. And that was going to be the thing that, okay, Pharaoh's going to say, get out of here. What a terrible thing. And yet they are worthy of judgment. And remember now, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What did Pharaoh sow when he tried to kill the male children of Israel? Guess what happened to his? That's what happened to his firstborn son. I mean, the firstborn son, it didn't matter if it, the firstborn didn't matter if it was a Pharaoh or a peasant somewhere. They died that night. But God revealed what the children of Israel needed to do if he was going to pass over and not kill their children. He was going to pass over. That's where we, you know, that's why it's called the Passover. He said he gave them some very detailed instructions. They were to apply the blood of a certain kind of lamb, not just any lamb, to the doorposts of their house. You know that's a type of Christ. Paul said Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. And you look at the blood, there were some on the top, there were some on either side, looked like the cross. Of course, they didn't know that then. But the Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ. And he instituted the Passover meal and the days of unleavened bread as a memorial ordinance for the children of Israel forever. And so God redeemed Israel out of Egypt by blood. He redeemed them by the blood of a lamb. All redemption is by blood. And he brought them out with great power. He parted the sea for them to cross over on dry ground. They were baptized unto Moses, identified with him as the deliverer that God used to bring them out. And when they were come to Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant with the nation. Before this point, it's always with individuals. Now, for the first time, He makes a covenant with a nation. The only nation that God has made a covenant with is Israel. He didn't do that with America. I know there's a lot of preachers who think God made a covenant with America. He didn't do it. 2 Chronicles 7:14 won't work for us. God never gave us that verse. Right? Look at Exodus 19. Now, I know this is so simple, but it's helpful to remind ourselves of these things. By looking at these covenants, we're going to really get a very brief overview of the Old Testament. Exodus 19. Verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they in the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And it was really grace and mercy, and it was God honoring the covenant he made with Abraham. He didn't bring them out by law, right? He said, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then. And that is the language of law. If you do this, then I'll do that. It's conditional. It's performance. If you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you should be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So he's going to exalt the nation above all the other nations, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. In the book of Numbers we read that Israel's not reckoned among the nations. They are above the nations. They're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the United States of America. No, it's to the children of Israel. Very clear. Now, look at chapter 24. The people willingly agreed to the covenant. And the covenant was confirmed by blood. Exodus 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said we will do. Yeah. Yeah, they really missed the mark there with that statement, didn't they? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. So they're in agreement. This is a covenant between God and the nation. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So they become the wife of God. God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them unto himself. And he married them. Okay, that's the language. And if you don't believe me, you can just go to the book of Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah has a lot to say about this. I think let's look at Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And God makes it very clear that when that covenant was entered into, it was a marriage, so to speak, between God and that nation. Israel is the wife of God. Now, We know what happened. We know that God had divorced her. God divorced Israel, put her away, but he promised to take her back, and he will. And when he takes her back, she'll be a virgin bride because of the blood of the new covenant. Okay, the language there is always about Israel. Now, Paul, in his epistles, made some statements figuratively in regard to, he said, we're married to Christ, for an example, and he used that in the context of giving an illustration. But nowhere is it said doctrinally that we are the bride of the Lamb, as in the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book of prophecy. It's the consummation of God's program with Israel. The bride is of Israel, okay? We are members of the body. We're part of the bridegroom. They are the bride, okay? So, and I'm not going to deal with that subject. I'm just mentioning that this covenant is like God likens it to a marriage in many passages, really. And we've taught on these things before. So the law contained moral, ceremonial, and civic laws. Moral laws like, you know, that there should be no other gods. He said, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. And then you have the ceremonial laws in regard to how they're to worship the Lord in the temple and the sacrifices and the feasts and so on. The civic has to do with, you know, laws concerning, this is a nation, you understand. They have laws concerning all manner of living in regard to how to deal with things in life. And so those are the three main divisions of the law. The moral, the ceremonial, the civic. And somebody said, I've never counted them up, but it's been said that's really like 613 specific commandments. Of course, there's a summary in Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are called the law. But 613. And it was a vast and comprehensive set of rules and regulations. It was it contained conditional promises and warnings of what would happen if you didn't do what God said. Okay? And so, it's really a fascinating thing. I mean, you talk about detailed. I mean, look, you really go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and really think about what you're reading. Man, that is a vast system. What a burdensome thing to have to go by. I mean, every detail is covered, and it's righteous. I mean, everything God said is right because He's God, but it was just an overbearing thing for the people, and they never could get it right. I mean, there were a few that walked in the law blameless, but for the most part, they just couldn't handle it, right? They couldn't handle it because of the old flesh. It set them apart. It was a strong middle wall partition between Israel and the nations. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, it's fascinating how, for an example, by contrast, under grace, the Apostle Paul doesn't give a lot of detail about daily living. I mean, he really doesn't. I mean, Paul didn't say, you know, women, make sure that your dress is at least knee length and loose fitting. He didn't say that. He said modest apparel. There's a principle there. And I think anybody that is sincere and wants to please the Lord will know what that is. And I'm just giving one example. Paul doesn't go into the detail of the law. Paul, under grace, says, here's some principles. You ought to grow up and be a saint that's mature and knows how to make decisions to please the Lord. And there are enough principles under grace to help you with any decision you need to make. But when you compare the principles, I mean, there's a handful of principles that if you apply them, you'll know what to do. You compare that with this mountain of information under the law, spelling out every detail and says, if you mess up in one point, you're in trouble. Just think of the burden of that. Now, we're very blessed. I mean, aren't we blessed to be under grace and not the law? Now, Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So it really was going to cause them to shine as a light to these pagan nations, and how in the contrast in how they did things and how they, between Israel and the nations, they could see the difference there. But it set them apart. And God did not make the covenant with any other people. I mean, there's so many verses that make that clear, but one of the clearest, I think, is in Psalm 147. I always like to use this to show people that God made this covenant with Israel. He didn't make it with the Gentiles. And Psalm 147, verse 19, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. All right. Now, the nations could come to that light. They could learn from them. You know, of course, Israel abused their privileges in the sense that they weren't the witness they should have been. And, God intended for them to be a blessing to the world and to be a light to the world. But you know what happened with all of that. But I'm just pointing out that God made this with them. He gave them all these commandments. And really, look at Deuteronomy 28. Here's the very essence of it all. The essence is obey and be blessed. Disobey and be cursed. It demanded strict, complete obedience. You couldn't pick and choose with this thing. I mean, you had to do the whole thing. It came as a package deal. Israel couldn't say, well, we like some of this, but not all of it. Well, no, this is it. You're under it. Here it is. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people in Himself, as He hath sworn of thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which thy Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in the season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Now, that certainly can't be said of America, right? Because all we do is borrow from China. Or as Donald Trump would say, China. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. I mean, it's so clear. He's saying, in the land, if you want blessings in the land, and these are material, physical blessings. They had spiritual blessings. They had the law. They had the Word of God. And they could worship the Lord. But material, physical blessings are emphasized here. And they get them by obedience. Okay? That's very different from all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ that Paul talked to us about. You know, you've probably heard that passage all the time on, if you ever watch religious television, these charismatics, they love that passage. You know, they preach it with a rhythm. They can read through that thing with a rhythm. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm blessed in the field, you know, and all that. But you know what? They don't ever read the whole chapter. And I'm not going to do it for time, but did you notice the chapter has 68 verses? You know, and the first 14 verses are positive. And the rest of the chapter, God says, I'm going to kill you if you don't do what I say. And so they want the blessings, but they don't even keep. People today try to take this, but they're not even keeping the commandments. If they put themselves under the law, they get cursed. You know, the law. Nobody's being blessed by the law today. It's not even possible. But look at, I mean, just get a little flavor of it. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments. And notice all. Do them and do all of them, which I command thee this day, that thou all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field, and cursed shalt be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body. And on it goes. Curses. If they disobey. Okay, so that's the essence, really, of this. Now, what it had was a ministration of condemnation. Look in Numbers chapter 15. Let me give you an example. Numbers chapter 15. In Exodus 19, when Moses is up on the mount, I mean, it's black and dark and lightning and thundering. And if you come near this mountain, you're going to die. And it was a fearful thing. The people were scared to death. So this is the law was purposely written in stone, cold stone. This is a fearful thing. This is not a thing to be taken lightly. And, you know, all these people that claim to be keeping the law, like Paul said, they don't know what they're talking about. Was it 1 Timothy 1? He said they don't know what they're saying. I'm paraphrasing. Because they don't take it. They don't take it seriously. Because I don't see anybody keeping the law the way God gave it. And you couldn't play games with God with these things. Numbers 15. Look at verse number. This is an example here. Verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they put him in ward. So they put him in like a jail there because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. I mean, we read over that so flippantly. Think about that thing. They literally took this man out with big stones and they crushed his. I mean, I'm not going to be graphic here. But they killed the man with stones. You're talking about an awful, fearful thing. And it said, all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, stone with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so this is serious. God's word. By the way, man says, well, you know, what's the big deal picking up sticks on the Sabbath? God said not to do it. And see, man don't think the Sabbath was a big deal, but it was a big deal to God. Because the first five commandments of the ten are in relation to God. The other five are in relation to man. And people get far more offended about crimes against man. What about crimes against God? I mean, when that man did that, he was telling God, I don't care what you said. I don't take you seriously. God said, you're going to take me seriously. Now, look, folks, this same God, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? Not a different God here. I'm glad he's dealing with us in grace. Not like this, because if he was dealing with us like this, none of us would be here tonight. I know I wouldn't be, because read about what it said concerning rebellious children. And I was certainly one of those at one time, unfortunately. So listen. Now, God is holy. God is righteous. And he did this for a very good reason. And look, people say they flip out about this type of stuff. And some of the skeptics, you know, and the infidels, and they'll attack passages like this. What kind of God is that? Hey, you should put us all in the lake of fire. I mean, God is merciful. He was merciful even under the law. He gave them a sacrificial system to cover their sins. But he was teaching them some things. They needed to know this. God is, He's the same God today as he was then. He's just dealing with us in a different way. Thank the Lord because of the cross and because we're under grace. And so in God's mercy, he provides a sacrificial system. He would allow for them to bring these sacrifices to cover their sins. Of course, the blood of animals could never take away their sins, so they had to continually bring them. Can you imagine? Can you just stop and think about all the bloodshed under the law? How many animals had their throats slit? It was not a beautiful thing to go into that tabernacle. It was a very rustic thing, by the way, in the tabernacle. And to go in there, and that brazen altar, and the whole way they did all that stuff, it was showing you how righteous God is and how much he hates sin. Okay? Now, Israel broke the covenant. They were disobeying the covenant while God was revealing it. He's up, Moses up on the mountain getting the commandments, and they're down there committing idolatry with a golden calf. So that, you know, they're off to a bad start. It doesn't look like they're going to be able to do it, does it? And you know what happened? They get up to the border of the promised land, and in unbelief, they turn back. God said, I'll fight your enemies. I'll give you the land. And they said, no, we're not doing it. They're too big. They're giants in the land. They turned back in unbelief. And you know what happened? Well, they wandered 40 years, because of that whole generation of that, except for Caleb and Joshua, of course, they needed to die out. God wasn't going to let that unbelieving generation enter the land. And they had spied out the land 40 days. And the 12 spies, 10 had the bad report. Caleb and Joshua had the good report. And God made them wander for 40 years, a year for each of the 40 days. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. So, after the wilderness wanderings, God made another covenant with the generation that actually entered the land. The generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. Okay? But he's going to bring the people into the land, and he gives them this covenant and it has to do with conditions concerning the land they're entering. It's in relation to the law, but it's very plainly said in verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So this is an additional thing. And so it's really in relation to the land. The law, of course, is too, but this is more information. And it has to do really with the dispersions and regatherings and why they would get kicked out of their land and how they would come back. And really, you just need to study Deuteronomy 29 and 30 to understand this land. I'm calling it the land covenant for a lack of a better title. I think the Scofield Bible calls it the Palestinian covenant. I'll just call it the land covenant. All right, now, I won't do this for time, but let me encourage you to mark down Leviticus 26. This is a very important chapter in this context. Leviticus 26, God warned of 5 courses of punishment that would come upon Israel for not keeping the law. Each course increased in intensity. And 5 is the number of death, isn't it? And really, when you study Leviticus 26, you know what you're going to get? An overview of the history of Israel. It's an amazing thing. I was reading this the other day, and again, it's almost 8 o'clock, so I'm not going to go over there. I'm going to encourage you to do some homework. You probably already know about it, but it'd be good to look at it again in regard to understanding these covenants. But let me just give you something for an example. I was looking at the other day on this. It mentions in there about the wild animals, and I'm paraphrasing. I'm not giving an exact quote, but pretty much killing their children. And have you ever wondered about that passage when the she-bears come out and rip up those kids in the book of Kings? You know what I'm talking about? When they were mocking the prophet, right? What was it, Elisha or Elijah? Somebody help me. Elisha, when they were mocking him and those she-bears came out and ripped him up, that's actually in accordance with Leviticus 26. God said it was going to happen. Everything that happens as you go through the historical books and the prophets is all based on this covenant here with the law. And so if you want to understand the history of Israel, you got to understand the law covenant. You got to understand the land covenant. And the history of the nation of Israel can be traced in relation to these five courses of punishment. And it's been postponed, of course, in the sense that I say postponed, but of course, Israel's out of the land. I know there's a nation over there right now, but they got just a slither of land. And who knows how many of those people over there are even really of the 12 tribes. Only God knows. But the point being that they're not God's people in this age. And as when we get raptured out, and this age closes, when you get into the day of the Lord and you get into the 70th week of Daniel and all that, they're under that fifth course of punishment. And everything said about that fits perfectly with understanding the day of the Lord. So you understand the Old Testament. You understand leading up to the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom and then the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom and then coming on in into the earthly ministry of Christ when just a small portion of people were in a small portion of their land and they're being ruled by the Romans. And then you jump ahead into the books of Hebrews through Revelation dealing with the 70th week of Daniel and all that. That's all still in relation to Leviticus 26, which is based on the law. So I would strongly encourage you to really get familiar with Leviticus 26. In fact, I don't think we have any back there right now. I think we're out. I'll order some more. But Keith Blades, who he actually died a number of years ago. I can't remember when. But he had a book called A Very Simple Overview of the Bible. We had it back there on the bookshelf. And it's a very small booklet. But it's one of the best overviews of the Bible I've ever read. And he does a great job outlining the five courses of punishment in relation to the nation of Israel's history. And he has a good chart to help you trace it. Very simple. And if you would really get grounded in that, it would help you immensely with the Old Testament and also, of course, in the New Testament concerning Israel, what's going on. All right. So a few more minutes. I don't want to stop right now because the kids are having a pizza party tonight. And if I stop on time on the one night they're having a pizza party, then is it pizza? What is it? Chicken tenders. Man, I should have been in there. They're having a Christmas party. Is that okay with y'all? We didn't vote on it. I think it's all right. They're having a Christmas party in there. And, you know, it's funny. When they need me to go short, I go long. And when they need me to go long, I go short. So I'm going to get it right this time, you know. It's kind of like whenever my wife's in the nursery, I preach extra long, she says. She thinks I'm doing it to her on purpose, but I'm not. All right. Y'all okay? Everybody looks a little tired tonight. Is everybody having a hard week? Okay, I know I'm boring. I never said I was dynamic. I never said I was a great, you know, I'm putting everybody to sleep, talking about the law. Well, let me give you a couple more verses, all right? Galatians 3, a couple more. We won't take but a couple more minutes. Y'all got nervous when I said I was taking extra time. You think, how long is that going to be? 15, 20 minutes? No, just a couple minutes. Y'all know I'm kidding. I'm still not quite used to not having to worry about the time like I used to. In the past, I really would get some evil looks. Now I just get it from my wife when I go overtime. I know y'all came here in the middle of the week because you want to study the Bible, and I don't have to say these things. So pardon me. It's a bad habit. Galatians chapter 3. Now the law was a conditional and temporary covenant. It was never meant to last forever. Abrahamic covenant, unconditional, everlasting. Law covenant, conditional, temporary. Very different. It was added 430 years after the promise God made to Abraham. And when it was added, it did not negate the Abrahamic covenant in any way. Galatians 3:17, it says this, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So Israel failed miserably under the law. I mean, God already told them ahead of time in Leviticus 26, that's at the beginning of their history, and he tells them, this is what's going to happen to you. They were warned from the beginning how miserably they would fail under this covenant. But their failure under the law did not disannul the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Because the law was added, and it was added, it was not replacing. It was not replacing the Abrahamic covenant. And the law itself will be replaced as far as the covenant in Exodus. It's going to become an old covenant when God makes a new covenant, right? Now, why was it added? Look at verse 19 of Galatians 3. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So difference in, like, the law covenant, it was an agreement between God and the nation Israel, and they willingly submitted to it and agreed to it. And you had the mediator there, Moses. The angels were present in the giving of the law. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. But in the Abrahamic covenant, remember, God put Abraham to sleep. And God passed through the parts. And a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And so, God is one. He guaranteed the Abrahamic promise on the basis of himself. He did not enter into that agreement with Abraham saying, "Abraham, now if you don't do these things, then I'm going to have to do this to you." I mean, it was an everlasting, unconditional covenant. All Abraham needed to do was be in the land to enjoy it. Now, but the law is something else. And it was added because of transgressions. In other words, it was a big lesson to Israel that they need the Lord. And they need him to save them. And it made sin exceeding sinful. Because the transgression, and one thing about the flesh, I mean, man's a sinner without the law, but when the law showed up, it was magnifying that fact. And because the flesh, the way it responds to the law, is to break it. I mean, and it just magnifies even more the wickedness of man and how man is unrighteous. And it was teaching them that they needed a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save that nation at his second coming, when he puts them under a new covenant. So let's finish tonight with Jeremiah 31. A couple verses and we'll close. Jeremiah 31. I didn't get into a lot of details about the law covenant and the land covenant, because you can read those passages and see. This is an overview study. We're just kind of reminding ourselves of these things. And how God has dealt with Israel in time past. But God said this in Jeremiah 31. And I know you know the passage, very familiar. I use this quite a bit when we're dealing with Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob." Excuse me, the house of Judah. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." See that? All right, so they were his wife under the old covenant. They're going to be his bride under the new covenant. Same people. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. So when God makes the new covenant, it's not to say that there's no more law. It's just to say the law will be written in their hearts. He'll cause them to do it by the Spirit in them. And, of course, their sins are washed away by the blood of the new covenant. You know, the blood of the old covenant was the blood of animals. But the blood of the new covenant is the blood of Christ. It's better blood, Hebrews says. A better covenant. So, you had the Abrahamic. It's the basis of the other covenants to come. 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant, the law was added. And with the law came a land covenant also. And it was a performance-based thing. It was a fearful thing. It was designed to teach them how righteous God is and how unrighteous they are. And it's setting them up for a new covenant. Okay, but the one in between the old covenant and the new covenant is another covenant God made with David. We call it the Davidic covenant. And Lord willing, that's what we'll look at next time. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the